If you would take your Bibles with me and turn in them to our study of 1 Peter, we are returning to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we once again begin to see all that God has laid out for us in this text. I want to begin by reading for us the following verses 6 through 12 of chapter 1, with us keeping in mind that, of course, these are following on the heels of what Peter has told us in the first five verses about what we have in Christ. So he says in verses 6, beginning in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." As any person who watches the news these days, we are painfully aware of the trouble in our world and in our country as we deal with the tragedies that happened. Just in the recent news weeks, the tragedy that we hear about has been even horrific just to hear, let alone see some of the results of that on the TV and across the newswire. And what is heard across those news channels is typically negative stories, stories about tragedy, about some death or some disaster that has taken place in the world, some violence that is being lashed out from humanity upon humanity, all of which simply exercises our thinking in how to explain why these things take place at all. For us, for any of us, really, it is natural for us to think about all the earthly causes of these types of things, the motivations behind them in all of these tragedies, the sin that is behind that, the psychological issues that go on in the minds and hearts of people because of sin. But for those who understand the Scriptures, for us who are Christians, we quickly understand that God's sovereignty has a monumental role in every event that takes place. No matter what it is, no matter how horrific it is, we understand that God's sovereignty is somehow involved in that, even if we don't fully understand the sovereignty of God in our finite mind. And yet, that still doesn't mean that from the newest Christian to the most mature Christian, that we don't struggle to accept difficulty in this life, and especially when we are intimately in ourselves involved with it. Most of us, I think, understand bad things happen. They happen in life, they happen to people, and that they happen oftentimes to humanly good people. I mean, we hear that oftentimes. That person didn't deserve that, or they're just a good person. Why would that happen to them? And we as Christians, we trust God in the midst of all of that. We have that sovereignty reality ringing in our mind. We're holding on to the one thing that brings us peace, God's sovereign control of everything. But what I want us to begin to think about tonight is what happens when it comes to our faith. Well, what happens in our hearts when we stand for our faiths in the face of difficulty? We've believed in Christ. We know our Savior and Lord. We've begun to live it out for His glory and the realities that life comes and brings and the circumstances of life. We've forsaken our sinful life, and in Christ we've begun to live as God has commanded us to live in the Scriptures, an honoring life for Him. And yet it seems that those to whom we care about the most oftentimes don't want to have anything to do with our life of faith. They don't want to hear what we have to say about our Lord. They don't care about what the Bible says about sin and the penalties that God has decreed for those who disbelieve. And because of our life, we are hated. We are, even in subtle ways, ostracized from those so close to us. We are even slandered, and our character gets maligned. Our reputations can even be diminished and destroyed in the eyes of those who once trusted us. How do you and I, how are we as Christians to respond to that kind of difficulty in life? When the world is crashing in around us, or at least it seems as if the world is crashing in around us, how do we remain encouraged? How do we remain on top of it and not be so crushed with discouragement that we can't go on? Well, the Apostle Peter is giving us the answer to those questions in our text. The Holy Spirit, as we saw in the first few verses of this entire book, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, tells us exactly how we can learn not to hate difficulty, not to loathe it, not to desire to run from it, but in fact, how we can cultivate a love in the midst of difficulty, how we can really cultivate a love for difficulty. Last time we were together, I said that Peter gives us faith exercises, or exercises for our faith for handling life's difficulty. And for you and I as Christians, to cultivate a love for difficulty, we must begin to exercise our faith. Or I guess we could say it this way. God is going to exercise our faith in order that we gain from that a love of difficulty. And Peter here boils it down to five exercises. You remember from our time last time, I listed them for us, and I'll list them again, even though we're only going to talk about the second one tonight. We talked about the first one last time. We'll get to the second one tonight. You remember, these were the five exercises. We need to cultivate a joyful attitude. We talked about that last time. We'll review a little bit tonight on that. We need to cultivate, secondly, an understanding mind. Third, a submissive will. Fourth, a believing heart. And then fifth, a worshipful spirit. So a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a believing heart, and a worshipful spirit. Seems for us it's commonplace for Christians to let the changing circumstances and difficulties of this world, the trials of life, the attacks from others and the disagreements that we have, all of the unfulfilled promises, all of the things that go strained, expectations that make relationships strenuous, any area, any avenue in which difficulties will come, it seems commonplace anymore for the Christian to totally remove or throw them off in the balance of a faithful practice of real joy during those things. And it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, we're exhorted in Scripture for it not to be that way partly because Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness or is joy in our life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4 to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And Peter here begins by saying that our joy is to be continual, it is to be exceeding. Why? Because we have a secure salvation. That's why he begins in verse 6 with "in this." Remember, I said this is attached to what has gone before. Verses 3 through 5 is all about our salvation, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as a blessing from God the Father for us. So you could say verse 6 is the very result or what comes out of an understanding of verses 3 through 5. In this you greatly rejoice. We are secure in our salvation. That's what he says in verses 3 through 5. Because it was God who saved us. It's the same all-powerful God who keeps us safe in His eternal and already accomplished plan. And so in that we can greatly rejoice. And so for you and I then, as Christians, we should never give up our joy for discouragement, to dismiss our joy and get bitter or have an attitude of negativism just because things aren't the way we'd like them to be. This is very, very practical. This is rubber meets the road kind of Christianity. Maybe you remember several months ago as we began to study this, I said to all of us that I was a little leery of teaching through this epistle. I don't know if you remember that or not. Not because I didn't want to teach the truth to us that's found here in 1 Peter, but because I knew that God was intimately involved in conforming me personally as a Christian to the image of His Son. And as much as He wants to conform me, He wants to conform all of us as His children to the image of His Son. And this is the very truth that God has wanted me to learn and you to learn up to this point. And so He brought us sovereignly by His providential plan to the book of 1 Peter. And over the years, the study of 1 Peter has been a great encouragement to both myself and to my wife, and I'm sure to you as well, as you have gone through difficulties in life, because God is desiring for us to learn how to love difficulty. He wants us to understand, as we learned last time in verse 6, that difficulties are momentary. They are necessary. They come in a variety. What is a difficulty in your life may not necessarily be a difficulty in somebody else's life. And just knowing that the trials of life will pass, just knowing that in light of eternity, in light of the eternal weight of glory that we have in Christ, they are but, in the words of the Apostle Paul, a momentary light affliction. It helps us to be rejoice. And that's why Peter starts like that. Understanding our salvation, understanding what we have in Christ, understand who we are by God's design, helps us to rejoice when things seem so difficult. Knowing before going into a trial, we have this knowledge before we ever enter into a trial that it's going to end is a great encouragement, isn't it? You mean this won't last forever, God? No, it's not going to last forever. You're going to be with me forever. Even if it takes your life, it's short in comparison to the eternity you have with me. Knowing that the difficulty is a necessity in my life, that they are being allowed for me by God for my instruction and not for my destruction, increases my joy, facilitates my joy in my life. Knowing that God is in the business of making me like His Son, Jesus Christ, that in order to do that, He has to purge out of my life. He has to squeeze me in places to purge out impurities in my life that He wants to clean out, increases my joy. My faith grows as it's tested by the fires of difficulty. And just as there are many different trials in life, many different difficulties in life, as he says in verse 6, there are various trials. So is there the manifold grace of God to come alongside us to help us along in those trials. And so for us to exercise our faith for handling difficulty, we have to first exercise a joyful attitude. We have to exercise that joy that we are called here to rejoice in the right thing. But the second one that I want to talk about, and I want to primarily spend our time on this tonight, is the exercise of an understanding mind. And we see this here in verse 7. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, this salvation that we have, this understanding that we have that God has done for us, in that we greatly rejoice, even though, for now, for a while, if necessary," in other words, God's sovereign plan leads it so in your life, "you've been distressed by various trials." Why? "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a very monumental exercise for us to gain and to rest our mind in understanding these very things, because each and every one of us knows that God must cultivate an understanding that difficulties have an intended purpose in our life. This is Peter's point. God does not just allow us to suffer for the mere pleasure in the Godhead of watching us suffer. I know sometimes we can get ourselves into that mindset and say, God, enough is enough. Don't you care about me? The Bible tells us that God is our loving Father. And as a loving Father, He has our best in mind. He will do nothing. He will not allow anything into our lives that, listen, will not bring Him maximum glory. And conforming us to the image of His Son brings Him maximum glory. And in order to do that, there must be pain and struggle. So we need to think of this, first of all, as a general principle. Difficulties in this life have the general purpose, the overarching purpose, of bringing God glory through us. So anytime you have a difficulty in life, on a general answer to the question as why is this happening, in the mystical reality of the divine sovereignty of God, God is being glorified through your submission to His will in your life in that way. But there's a specific side to it that is here, and according to Peter, it's twofold in this verse. And both of those bring glory to God, the two specific sides of this general principle. Peter says that the purpose for trials in our life is, first of all, to prove our faith. You notice that in the first part of that verse, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result, and he gives a few things there. So it is through the process of testing that you and I come forth proven to be genuine children of God. And here's the principle. Testing shows the realness of our proclaimed faith. God's testing in our life, difficulties in our life, bring God glory because it conforms us to the image of His Son. That's the general principle. And those testings prove that we are real in our faith. You remember the account of Job, I think. The horrific trials that he was subjected to without an understanding on his part as to why all this was happening in the ultimate sense. And yet in the midst of all of those circumstances that Job was going through, he lost his children all in one day. He lost his possessions all in one day. His friends then began to accuse him of unrighteousness all in one day. And his wife, at the very least, was saying, Job, just curse God and die. And yet in the midst of all of those circumstances that were taking place, here's what Job says towards the middle of the book of Job, Job 23 and verse 10. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, this is a proving ground in my life by the sovereignty of God as to the faith that He has granted me in light of a relationship with Him. And so here is what he's saying, and Job is answering one of the accusations, one of the evaluations by his friends, or his so-called friends, about why all this is taking place. They're saying to him, Job, you must have sinned. That's why all this bad is going on in your life. This must be happening. Maybe you just your relationship with God isn't where it should be, and that's why all this bad is going on in your life. And Job answers them by saying this, I will be shown to be true in faith on the other side of this trial. His friends are questioning his faith in God. They're saying if you were a man of faith, you wouldn't have all this going on in your life. That's the ideal that we were even talking about this morning. This idea, if I do these certain things, then God will be pleased and therefore my life will be okay. And we define that as health, wealth, and prosperity, right? And you hear that all the time. That's what they're saying. If you're a man of faith, none of this would be happening to you. And Job's saying, no, that's not true. These tests will prove my faith. And so just like Job, our faith is going to be purged. Our faith is going to be proven as to whether it's real or whether it's counterfeit faith. This is one of the reasons for the test. If you were a whiz in math and someone came, you came and said, hey, I'm a whiz in math. I can do all kinds of math. The person who didn't know you, who heard you say that, could either take it by way of just saying, well, he must be right, or they could give you a test and you would be proven as to whether you were a whiz by how you passed the test. The test would prove who you really were, or they would prove your proclamation as to the genuineness of your claim. Well, it's the same with our faith. It's the genuineness of faith that is the purpose, or one of the purposes, specifically for difficulties in life. Your faith is being proven through the difficulty. Here's what he says. Look at verse 7. It is the genuineness of faith. That's what proof is. That the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold. And see, when a believer's faith is in the crucible of a fiery trial, what comes out is a faith treasure that is more valuable than anything the world has to offer. The word is dakamazo. It's proven faith. It's genuineness. So that the genuineness of your faith, the proven, tested by fire trust in God who saved you and brings that reality of your faith, brings glory to God. Here's how John Calvin, the great reformer, said it. He said, there is a twofold trial of gold by fire. When one is purified, or one when it's purified of its dross, and the other when it's valued. In other words, gold has a two-branch test. You can get the gold out of the ground, you purify it by baking it, and you grab the dross off, and that purifies the gold. But there's another reality of whether it's worth something, and that's when it's valued. Tested faith, then, is not only purified of sin in this life, but it is a genuine value through trials by being proven that it's real faith in God. This is why James says in James chapter 2, what use is it, my brethren, beginning in verse 14, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? In other words, what good is it to say you believe in God if the outworking of your faith is not a righteous living in life? That faith isn't saving faith, that's just words. And then he gives a practical illustration. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? How can you say, I love the brother, and how can you say, I really care about people, if you are unwilling to show that in action? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead by itself. This is the same thing Peter is saying, that trials prove that in life. They show the genuineness of our faith. They show the value of our faith. Now, if you're thinking along the lines with me, and you're thinking about difficulties in life, and you're even thinking about your own faith, you're probably asking yourself this question: why does my faith have to be proven? Why does the genuineness of my faith have to be proven? Doesn't God know who has faith and who doesn't have faith? I mean, if God knows everything, doesn't God know that? And the answer to that question, obviously, is a logical yes. God does know that. God knows whether your faith is genuine or not. Our faith doesn't need to be proven to God. He knows where the reality of our faith lies. But the genuineness of our faith is proven to us. The reality of our faith through trials is proven to us for our present endurance in times of difficulty and for our joyous anticipation of our future with Christ. This is why he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Because when our faith is tested, the genuineness of our faith is shown, and we realize, wow, I am a child of God. Wow, all this that he talked about in salvation is really mine. This isn't just theory. And God sees fit then to have our faith proven not only to us, but our faith proven to other believers. As they watch how we respond to difficulties in life, and as they see our faith, they are encouraged in their own life as they go through their own difficulty. And so there's not only an encouragement and a provenness of our faith to us, and we see that and go, man, I'm going to continue walking, but there's a mutual encouragement that goes on from Christian to Christian as believers see you walking through a difficulty and they are encouraged by how you're handling that difficulty, by how you're trusting the Lord through the difficulty and you're considering it great joy that you have salvation in Christ regardless of what's happening in this world. And then there's a proving as others watch you in the world. Your faith is being proven to a dying world as they witness your undying hope. As you go through the very same things, the very same world they live in without hope, and yet you remain faithful. So it's the testing of our faith that brings spiritual maturity in our faithful walking in life. God is making us, through these trials, complete and steadfast in Him. This is, in fact, just to go back to James once again, this is exactly the same things that James says in the book right before 1 Peter. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James isn't saying, look, find joy in the trial. Just love trials. It's great. Aren't difficulties the awesome thing to have and the pain of it all? Don't you just love the pain of it? He's not saying that. He's saying, listen, consider it joy before you ever enter into the trial because of who you are in Christ. Because you know, verse 3, that the testing, this proving of your faith, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect outcome, its perfect result, its perfect work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the very thing. God uses these difficulties in our lives so that our faith is proven. Faith then, tested and approved by trials, is more precious because the likeness of Christ remains impressed upon our soul as it's changed by the trial. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is, we are being changed from glory to glory. Well, right now, we see Christ with His veiled face. We don't see Him in the clarity of all that He is. We see Him veiled, as you will, because we are still this side of heaven. But one day we'll see Him with clarity, and we are being changed even now from glory to glory to glory. We are becoming more and more like Christ through the difficulties of life. And so the first specific purpose then here is that testing in our life is to show our genuineness of faith. It proves our faith. But secondly, there's a second specific outcome in this reality. He says that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in, here you go, praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's the ultimate reality. The ultimate aim of testing is that our genuine faith, our proven faith, might result in the end in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed in all His glory. You say, I don't get that. I don't know what that all is saying. Well, here's how it works. As we live trusting God, faithfully following God through the difficulties of life, in the midst of trials, as we greatly rejoice in our salvation, regardless of what's going on, and we rejoice all the way because of our salvation, that attitude, that proving of our faith results in praise and glory and honor now, personally now, because the enemies of God have to acknowledge the fidelity of our faith. They cannot say, you're just a whack job. They can say that, but they have to acknowledge we're faithful, right? They have to. In fact, this is exactly what Peter says in chapter 2 in verse 11. Look at, and we'll get here after some time in our study, but he says, beloved, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. Look, don't walk down the roads of sin. Abstain from all of that. Because those things wage war against your soul. They want you to go down the wrong roads, because those things don't bring honor to God, but and it wages war in your soul. You have this battle going on. I want to do what's right, but my flesh is fighting against me. He says, look, abstain from all of that. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's simply among the nations, among the people who don't know Christ. Why? So that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, now get this, here it is, they may, on account of your good deeds, those things that you do according to faith, according to living out your faith in Christ, as they observe them, they glorify God in the day of visitation. You say, wow, wait a minute. You mean my living according to faith, even in the difficulties of life, those who are unbelievers have to acknowledge which glorifies God? Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what it's saying. And that's why Peter says this, there, that the proving of our faith as we live that out is resulting in praise and glory and honor right now for God. They have to acknowledge that we are patient in the trial. They can no longer rightly deny it. But there's a second side to that, because it will even more so in the last days when Christ comes. It will bring glory and praise and honor to those who are His. Only in that day will there be the full revelation of what God has done in the lives of those who have suffered because of their identification with Christ. Only in that day will the full identity and the full reality of all that you have gone through simply because you have identified with Jesus Christ by faith in Him, will it be revealed, and fully will the praise and glory and honor come forth. Those whose faith is proven genuine, Peter says, will receive praise from the living judge, the one who will judge the living and the dead. When Christ is fully revealed, we who have walked by faith, even through the most difficult times of life, will receive praise and glory and honor. You know what praise means? Recognition, approval. That's what the word means. It will result in approval. It will result in recognition. It's the reality of what Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, when he was giving the parable about the master and the servant who did well. He says this, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." That's the reality of it. This is the reality of us hearing from God because we're walking by faith, even through the difficulties of time. Well done. You've brought me glory. You've honored me with your life. The Bible tells us clearly that He is going to not be partial. Our God is not a partial God. He isn't just simply going to look at some and not others. He will reward both belief, and He will reward disbelief with their just rewards. Romans 2:7-8, right? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. He's not saying you earn eternal salvation through those things. But to those who by perseverance in doing good for glory and honor and immortality, there's eternal life. It's the proving of your faith, the working of that out, the persevering throughout all those things that proves your faith, therefore there's eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there's wrath and indignation. There's the judgment of God. You will bear the weight of judgment of God for eternity. Christ bore none of the judgment for you. And so to those who believe, Peter says there will be glory and honor. Glory in the participation of glory in the future. When Christ is revealed and He is fully glorified, we are participating in that glory because we have been changed into the likeness of Christ through trials and honor because of our position in Christ. It's all back to Christ. It's not necessarily only us and, hey, God is championing us. No, all those things are because of Christ, and we offer all of that back to God as a praise to Him. So our faith is going to be rewarded at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our proven faith. That glorious time when the veil will be withdrawn and the Lord of glory will return in visible glory. You and I will be rewarded with honor because we've persevered. And furthermore, by the way, His glory is seen in the presence of His church. The glory of God is seen in the presence of His church, and it is the faith of those in the church that others see. When we walk by faith, they see the glory of God, the very character of God, Christ being the most faithful who ever came to live on this earth. We are living out that faithfulness before God and through Christ to God, and they see that. And so His glory is seen. So in and through difficulties, we are now being rewarded. And you know what we're being rewarded with right now? Scoffing, rejection, persecution. Why? Because we stand for the truth. We stand with the truth. We stand with Jesus Christ. But when the Lord returns, that table will be turned. And our proven faith will receive praise, glory, and honor. Isn't that amazing? Difficulties don't seem so heavy when you think of it like that, do they? Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire. And here's what He's doing, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. When Christ comes in His revealed glory, He will deal out that very punishment and retribution on all of those who disobey, and those who are faithful, those who have persevered, those whose faith has been proven will stand and glorify Him on that day. And we will marvel at Him for His great power. And so this is the assurance of those who truly know Christ. This is the encouraging assurance that Peter desires to convey to those who are going through the most difficult times of life. They're on the verge of affliction for their faith. And so Peter, right out of the gate, we can't get into the verse 13, therefore, of this chapter without first thinking through these exercises, because that is the foundation on which everything else is built. We can't get into practicing the very practical side of life in learning the Scriptures and honoring authority and submitting to one another and being examples for Christ and godly living in the home and all of the things that Peter wants to talk about without having this as the foundation. None of it will make sense. It will all come into our understanding. If we don't first start here, it will all come into our understanding and we'll go away with this idea of ritualistic activity that we do these things because God somehow is pleased with that activity. You see where it takes us? It takes us all the way back there. And so we have to have this understanding of salvation in our mind before we can ever get there. And so Peter starts there. And so this is the encouraging assurance that he gives to those who are going through affliction. Regardless of what's happening, greatly rejoice. We can cultivate a love for difficulty through these kinds of exercises. We can cultivate a joyful attitude in the midst of difficulties before they ever come our way. We have at the forefront of our mind this reality of our salvation, knowing that they will come, difficulties are going to come, and we have a new perspective on them because we experientially know that they are by God's design, momentary, necessary, and they will come in a variety of ways. And if we cultivate an understanding mind, knowing that each and every difficulty has a purpose, they are for our instruction, they are to show us and others the reality of a genuineness in faith, they are to bring us the gift of glory and honor and praise when our beloved Savior is revealed again in glory when we endure in faith, we can stand then in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hard times, and persevere no matter how difficult it is. We can do that because we are equipped to persevere. You say, how do you know we're equipped to persevere? Peter goes on to tell us we're equipped in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. If this isn't enough in chapter 1 of verse of 1 Peter 1, he says it specifically in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You see, we can persevere because we've been equipped by the power of God to persevere. We can continue on. Nothing can crush us. Nothing can overwhelm us in those ways. We can feel the pressure. We can sense the weight of it all. But in reality, we never doubt the fact that God is still there. And our faith grows. And as others watch us, their faith grows. And God is glorified through all of that. So through the exercise of our faith, we endure for the glory of our Savior. Well, next time we're going to look at cultivating that submissive will. How do we cultivate a submissive will as part of our exercise of faith for handling life's difficulties? And Peter begins to tell us that beginning in verse 8. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for just this time to think practically on how we live our daily lives. Lord, this world is a difficult place. You know that. We are not telling You anything You don't already know. You're not surprised by it. You have allowed it for Your glory and for our growth. Thank You for showing us the genuineness of our faith as You keep us faithful even through the difficulties of life. These are great reminders to us, Lord. These are great principles for us to have at the forefront of our mind because we live in a practical world. I mean, we live our daily lives. And sometimes we forget that You're right there with us. And so we thank You for glorifying Your name in and through us. We ask You to continue to do that as we grow. Thank You for showing us the genuineness of our faith in those things. Sometimes we can get to the place where we doubt it. And yet, by trial, by difficulty, by struggle, and the faithfulness of walking and trusting You, You show us the genuineness of that faith. Thank You for that encouragement to our souls. Thank You for giving us an understanding mind. Help us to have, in fact, the joyous attitude as we rejoice in the right things. And help us to encourage one another in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.